justly. And I thank my dad for giving me this opportunity to preach. Tonight, we're going to look at a man that was full of faith. And not only was he full of faith, but he lived a way that his family continued in faith. And then God was able to use multiple generations, three or four, to do wonderful things for God. While studying, I came across this interesting illustration. I'd like to read it to you. It says, "Before refrigerators, people used ice houses to preserve their food. Ice houses had thick walls, no windows, and a tightly fitted door. In winter, when streams and lakes were frozen, large blocks of ice were cut, hauled to the ice house, and covered with sawdust. Often, the ice would last well into summer. One man lost a valuable watch while working in an ice house. He searched diligently for it, carefully raking through the sawdust, but couldn't find it. His fellow workers also went and searched, and to no avail, their efforts proved futile. A small boy who learned about the fruitless search slipped into the ice house during the noon hour and soon emerged with the watch. Amazed, the men asked, how had he found it? He said, 'I closed the door, I lay down in the sawdust, kept very still, and soon I heard the watch ticking.'" Tonight, my title is, "God's Calling, But Will You Answer?" We see a man, his name is Abraham. He started out in no other way than what any other Bible character did. The Bible is centered around one major theme. It's the love of God. And there's no better illustration of that than the family that God has set up inside of the Bible. But God asked him to do something strange. He said, "Leave your kindred. Get out of your father's house." Well, sure enough, Abraham answered the call. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis 12 and verse number 1. And we'll begin our reading and go down through verse number 8. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, 'Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed.' So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem and unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, 'Unto thy seed will I give this land.' And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east, a Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, I pray tonight that you use this message. Lord, I pray that you fill me with your spirit and empty me of myself. God, prepare the hearts that are listening. Lord, it's vital that we be faithful. Lord, it's vital that we hear your call and we answer. Lord, help us to be diligent and help us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So firstly, I want to look at, oh boy, my notes are out of order. God's call. So sometimes when someone is speaking to someone, they don't hear it. Sometimes it's because they choose not to. Sometimes it's because it's unclear who you're speaking to. And sometimes people just don't care. God here is very specific. He says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram." Abram knew who was talking to him. He wasn't beating around the bush. He was very specific. Abram knew it was God. He gave a very direct command. He said, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house." There's no mistaking what God wanted Abraham to do. As I previously stated, it was something that we've never seen before inside the Bible. God set up the family in a way to provide protection, to provide safety, to provide a sense of comfort, and a sense of love. Why would God be asking Abraham, leave your family? We see at the beginning of Genesis, you have Adam and Eve. When sin entered into the world, then we saw death. Then we see Noah and his family. God provided salvation for a family. And now we're looking at Abraham. But why would God ask him to leave? Many times, when God calls someone, they're at a place of comfortableness, a place of nostalgia. It would beg to differ if it wasn't. Because if you're on fire for God and you're doing what you're supposed to, there's going to be persecution. The New Testament clearly states that over and over again. So we see here, Abraham is a man of faith because firstly, he recognized God was speaking to him. And then he paid attention to what he was saying. Because just in verse 4 it says, henceforth he went. He didn't waste any time. When he heard what God had for him, he got his stuff together. Lot came with him, and he headed right out. Thing was, he had to recognize who was speaking to him. There would be no respect if it was just some random person coming up and speaking to him, but it was God Almighty. It was someone that he would have communed with, someone that he would have known the voice of God and would have recognized, this is important. So firstly, God spoke to him. Secondly, God asked of him obedience. He didn't try to hide his will from Abraham. He told him plainly, get out of the land, leave your family, leave your wealth. Go to a new land that I have for you. God here is trying to teach him sole dependence on Christ, on God. We're at a spot of comfortableness, and we're at a spot where we're just continuing on in a way of nostalgia. Sure enough, God here comes along and he says, I want you to leave. He doesn't give him any information on where he's going. He just says, get out of your land and follow me. Sure enough, Abraham listened. Most of the time, though, when it comes to us, we want to know the facts. We see that asking God for more information is not always wrong. We look at Gideon. Gideon asked for God 3 different times. The first time, God answered and he showed him the fleece. The second time, he asked him again. And sure enough, God was patient and faithful to him, and he showed him again. The third time, God asked him again. He asked God again for a sign, and he answered every time. He was faithful to him. So, was it wrong of would it have been wrong for Abraham to ask God? No. But still, we see a faithfulness and a faith in a God of whom he loved and cared for, and he took his word at it. He went on to serve a God of whom he cared for. And that's something that I feel like many times we lose that. Because I know for me in my own life, if God has something for me to do, a lot of times I like to process it. If it's missions money or if it's an extra special offering, like a blessing with the missionaries, how we're going to give them $1,000 to the two of them. But God here is asking him for faithful, quick obedience, and sure enough, Abraham provides that. I know for me in my own life, servitude and service was easy while being here in my own house. I had parents that are that's pastor and pastor's wife. It was expected of me to do service. When I was younger, I wanted to serve in the house of God to reflect a good light on my dad. As I got older into my teenage years, I did it out of a servitude. At youth conferences, we hear all the time, you're commanded, read the Bible, go out on visitation, reach souls, disciple, baptize. It's a servitude. As I got older and I surrendered to preach and God began to work on me, I started to do it out of a love for God. While at school, I'm away from my parents. I do have my brother there, but my brother was assistant pastor at a different church. He didn't know what was going on. I had a core group of friends there that encouraged me. God had over there a place and a time, 3 friends that I had there. And they encouraged me spiritually, physically in some areas, and also one of them taught me how to play disc golf. That's a very fun game if y'all ever want to play. I'm trying to convince my dad to set up a disc golf arena around the property. Don't think it's going to work, but who knows? Maybe the next business meeting, one of y'all can suggest a disc golf course. I don't know. But they would encourage me in many different ways. While at school, I began to get a love and a service for doing what God wants me. I was able to join a bus. And I'm so excited about bus starting back up here at Faith Baptist Church. I know some people, it's a little leery of. I believe it's the closest form of ministry to what Jesus did. It's caring for the lowly. It's caring for the poor. It's caring for the needy. It's caring for those that no one cares about. If you look at the children in our society, that's exactly what they're being taught. That's exactly what parents are being told. What better way for us to reach out to our community than bus? But at Southwest, I got involved in bus, and it was so exciting. I began to grow a love and a faith that was mine, not something that I did out of service to my dad or service out to God. It was something that I loved and desired. Come second semester, though, my friends that I mentioned, two of them started dating. Who knows about being a third wheel? Oh, brother. But I still really love them, and I care for them, so I would spend time with them. The other friend doesn't talk to me anymore. There was a problem, and the person never wanted to get it right, but never even told me. I had to have a friend tell me. So come in March and April time, I was there, and I was questioning God. Why'd you take my friends from me? These were the people that you brought into my life first semester to help me get a love for God, a faith that is mine, not something else that someone else did or someone else wanted for me, but something that was real and true. Why would you take those people from me? It went on about 3 weeks, about from the second week of March to the first or second week of April. I work night shift at school, so I work from midnight to 6. I also work another job. And at that time, I was working 35 hours at school, 25 hours at the other job, 20 hours of classes from Monday through Saturday. So I was busy. So the friendship that I had was important to me. Rather than me praising God for how all-powerful and almighty that he is and the deserve that he needs, I would straight up be, why God? Why did you take these people from me? And about 3 weeks later, it was the most real that I've ever felt God, except for the day that I got saved. And he said, you are putting your friends in a place that I want to hold. You are dependent on them. They're the people that bring you joy. Your ministry is hurting. Your grades are hurting. You're tired. You're working so much. Get them out of my place. Put me back up there. Keep me there. And I have promises for you. Sure enough, it wasn't exactly like a light switch. My spirit and my attitude, I had a hunger and a thirst for the Bible that I hadn't had for a couple months, and my faith began to be real to me again. Two of my friends that I hadn't talked to, a week later, one of them came into my room and said, hey, I hadn't seen you for like 3 weeks. Let's talk. We sat down and talked for 2.5 hours. Ever since then, we talked for about half an hour each day. It was great. The thing is, when there is something in the place of where God is, our focus gets shifted. It begins to be compassed about earthly things rather than spiritual. Our heart and desire goes from heavenly things like ministry, soul winning, scripture, a fellowship, an actual walk with God, a communion that is needed, not something that is optional. And it becomes something that is, oh, I have these people for me. God here is telling Abraham, get out of your homeland. I don't want these influences that are going to be holding you back. I want you to depend solely on me. It can't be someone else, the reason why you're serving me. It has to be fresh and new from me, solely on me, dependent only on me. It can't be anything else. But partial obedience is not godly obedience. God told him, leave your kindred. And who do we see coming with Abraham? Lot came with him. That was his nephew. We see in chapter 11, at the last five verses, it gives a rundown of the generations of Torah. Torah was Abraham's father. Haran is Abraham's brother. Haran was Lot's father. Haran passed away. It would appear that Abraham and Lot had a tight bond. So when Abraham left, Lot wanted to come with him. Abraham, at that point, should have told him, no, God has commanded me to leave everyone behind. You need to stay here. But no, Abraham, instead, lets Lot come with him. And yes, God did bless him. As we see in verse 8, God gave him a land. Not only did he give him a land, Abraham responded the correct way and praised God for the land that he was given. But we see in just a few short chapters later, the blessing that God gave through Abraham's herd, Lot's herd, the herdsmen began to fight. Then the land that God gave Abraham decides, oh, you know what? We're having strife with the person that should have never had been there in the first place. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give Lot a portion of the land that God has promised me that he had no right to give away. We reap what we sow. At the beginning, God was still faithful to him. God still blessed him for the obedience that he showed. But still, for the consequence that we had, for the actions that we took of partial obedience. Again, we see later, Lot is captured by the kings of the land. Lot and the king of Sodom, they go as prisoners. Abraham has to go. I love that story. He has enough men and servants to go and take on multiple kings inside of that area, which they would have just been governors, but the Bible calls them kings. Go and take over those kings, bring Lot and the king of Sodom back. But the thing was, if he would have listened to God in the first place and would have left Lot at the place where he should have remained, this would have never had happened. God is not calling us for partial obedience to the calling that he has on our lives. He's calling for full surrender, full faith, full obedience into a God that deserves nothing but that. So firstly, God has a call. Secondly, God gives blessings to the call. Okay, I'm sorry. This is my bad. I should have been better prepared. Okay. Now, you might say, Abraham, the promises that God gave to Israel and the country that the nation that he would begin to have, they don't relate to us at all. And I would say, you know what? You're right, except for the last one, because the last one talks about Jesus Christ. It's fantastic. And the first six, though, have nothing to do but except for with the Jewish race and those that would bless the Jewish people. But I believe that from the scripture, we can all be blessed through something. So we're going to go through a portion of them and all of them if time permits. So the first one God had was, I will make a great nation. The thing is, let's walk back 4,000 years ago to 2000 BC. Inside of this time period, the main goal for a wife was not to go out and get a job. It was to be the keeper of the house and to bear them a man-child. The thing is, every wife would have been looking forward to having a man-child because God told Adam and Eve that his son was going to come through that, was going to come through their seed. And Abraham, obviously, because Noah was the only family, was a direct line back to that. So not only would Sarai would have been ridiculed and shamed, but it would have been something that she would have longed for because the Messiah was supposed to come. But in chapter 11, the Bible tells us that Sarai was barren. We all know what that means. She couldn't have any children. So When God would have told Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation, not only would that have sparked hope and excitement, but I'm sure it would have sparked some doubt. It would have been a supernatural thing that only God himself could have done through a 65-year-old lady at this time. The Bible, as we know, she's 90 and Abraham's 100 when they actually have Isaac. But this would have been an earth-shattering event for them. So what does Abraham do? He says, I believe God. I'm going to show my faithfulness to God and my belief in God by saying, the first thing that he promises is, I will make you a great nation. And he holds on to that promise, leaves his country saying, there's only one way for my line to continue. It's by a supernatural event. And I believe in a God so powerful that if he tells me I am going to do this, no matter what, he's not going to lie. And he never will. So secondly, he said he'll make a great nation, and then I will bless thee. Now, interestingly enough, that same story about Lot being taken away by the king of Sodom, the king of Sodom says something to him in Genesis chapter 14, verse 23. Out of appreciation, kings of that day would have given them some sort of a restitution for coming over and helping them, a payment of service. But like I said, Abraham holds on to the promise of God. And inside of verse 23, it says, verse 22, my apologies. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Abraham knew. Not only did he accept the promise that God was going to bless him, he actually lived it. He said, Sodom at that time, remember, there wasn't even 10 righteous men. If we think America is sinful, what do you think of a city that doesn't even have, but it would appear to only be maybe one or two saved people by Lot and maybe his wife or maybe a child? How wicked of a nation would that have been? What type of an affiliation would the man of God have to be with a sinful country, a sinful nation, giving him payment? So you know what he says? You know what? God promised me years ago, I will be blessed. And blessed means to be benefited or to be riches increased, to be made wealthy. So at this time, Abraham knew God was going to be sufficient enough for my finances. God was going to be sufficient enough because he gave me his word. But I have to be obedient to him. So when a man of the world comes around and says, you know what? Thanks for helping me out. He says, no. When people look around, they're going to see that only God was able to produce what I have here. The next promise that he gives them is, I will make thy name great. Abraham was a respected man. We see in Egypt, when God comes and visits the king and the Pharaoh want to take Sarai, God comes and visits them and says, don't even touch her. He knows this has to be a holy man. He sends them away. He gives them gifts. Gives them Hagar. What a mistake that was. And many things was respected by Abraham from this country. Egypt would have been one of the highest powers at that time and would have been respected mightily. And God promised them from the very beginning that this was going to happen. I'll just read through the rest of them. It says, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless you. I will curse them that curse you. And the last one, which is my favorite because it actually applies to us, it says, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. See now, all of these blessings were put according to Abraham's family and what now we would know as the Jewish race and the Israelites. But this last one here, it says, and shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is Gentile, this is Jew, this is all of us. One thing that I do not like is Calvinism. And right here inside of chapter 12 of the Bible, it tells us God does not choose who is predestined to go to heaven. He has extended it to every family, not just to every race, but to every single family. God's gift of salvation is not limited by us. And this is a promise that Abraham made because Jesus Christ would come through the lineage of Abraham. Praise God for that. And now, I'm going to come to application time. I know most of the time application time's at the end, but it's actually a little bit longer today. And I'm sorry. So, my apologies. Let me back up a second. This was not just a promise that was made to one specific person. Obviously, this last promise we see was made to the whole world. But we see inside of Hebrews chapter 11, we call it the Hall of Faith because it lists men and women of the Bible that were faithful to God. Inside of Hebrews chapter 11, and inside of verse 8, I promise you, the next time my dad gives me the ability to preach, I'm stapling my papers together, and they're not going to come out of order. And in verse 9, it says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. God does not desire that the promises that he gives to us stop at solely us. He desires a generational faith and a generational blessing and a generational promise. It's not something that once it becomes yours, let's take salvation, the greatest promise inside the Bible, to say that when we accept Christ, we get heaven as our home. And Christ comes and lives inside of us. That's not something that's supposed to stop with us. We know it can't be passed down through birth and parents and grandparents. It's something that we should go and tell other people about. And then by that, our generations keep producing. We see it not only stood with Abraham and went to Isaac, then it went to Jacob. Inside of Joseph, inside of Genesis chapter 50 said, and I claim these promises too. Yes. Not only did it affect the face of Israel, Israel himself, it continued on to Joseph inside of a completely different land, taken to Egypt, which is known as the world, symbolizes, but still, the promises of God followed him there. Yes. We as a church, we can't let it stop here. It has to go out to other people. We're limiting the power of God when we say, you know what? I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I give my tithe. I even give missions. I even teach a Sunday school class. We have to fulfill the Great Commission. This isn't a, hey, do so if you want to. God said that he commands it. He said, the authority is given me, and I command you, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's not a choice. It's vital. Our church needs to grow. Our church needs to see revival. Our church needs to be refreshed. It can't stay the same. God, all the time, has showed us inside of his Bible that the Jews were just three generations off from going right back into captivity. We see first generation, on fire for God. Second generation, I'm casual. Third generation, who's God? We've seen that exactly here in America. Three generations ago, bus ministry was on fire. Missionaries were being sent out. We had a generation of my parents served, I served, and now I'm taking a back seat. And now we see our world and our entire country and our entire essence just full of sin. And the thing is, it didn't start right now. It started generations ago. God here is showing us we can't stop. We have to continue on. We also see faithfulness. You might say, okay, God promised them. God promised Abraham. Those promises don't matter to me. God has given us a Bible full of promises. Call unto me and I will answer thee. I love thee. You are my child. You are adopted into the family of God. Promises after promises after promises that we can claim. But yet, we falter. Yet, we struggle. Most of the time, it's something even small that starts us off that way. It might be, well, let me skip out on prayer time because I only have time for Bible reading. It might be, hey, I don't need to prepare as much for my lesson because I've taught this lesson 50 times. It might be when bus starts back up. I don't need to go visit those kids. They come every single week. They know that I love them. The thing is, a gradual decline is what causes a massive shift in what our spiritual battle is going on, in the spiritual battle that's going on. Many times, we are so hands-on, earthly-minded, to think that, oh, well, I can just work harder a week or 2 weeks down the road. But the thing is, only through Christ are we able to continue on. It's not something that us in our own power can do. It's something that God enables us through the promises that he has given us inside of his word. So, faithfulness is key. I think we all might know the story of George Mueller, but if not, I'll give some backstory. George Mueller was in charge of orphanages back a couple hundred years ago, and he was known as, I heard a man say this one time, he said, he was known as the man that prayed more meals in than what he paid for. And I was like, that's really good, I like that. One day, a man came up to George Mueller, and he said to him, he said, you seem to be pretty happy for a man that's lived a full life. And he said, oh, yes, sir, I am happy. I've been saved for 69 years, and four times every year, I bow down on my knees, and I read the Bible through. And he said, well, how do you have so much power through your prayer? How do you get so much accomplished for God? How do you have the joy of the Lord continually? And he said, each morning, I get on my knees and I take my finger, I get on my knees and I read a passage. And until I come to a promise of God, and right when I come to it, I put my finger on it and look up to heaven and say, Lord, you promised it and I'm claiming it. It seems like today, our faith doesn't even begin to encompass our daily lives, much less our weekly lives, much less our monthly lives. We're too broad-minded. We need to focus in on every single day, I have to have God. I have to have him controlling my path. I firmly believe God has a desire for when we leave our house, the places we go to. If we have to get gas, I honestly believe that he has a spot for us to go to get gas. So there's someone there that we can talk to about Christ. He shows us over and over again in his word that every single thing that we need to do needs to be bathed in prayer. Is this something that I'm good at? No. I'm praying to God that I improve, but it's something that's needed. We as Americans, we have a view of big picture, retirement, getting the car, getting the nice house, getting the monthly, yearly payments to pay stuff off. But God's word is so completely different. It's shown in a way of step-by-step, faithful process to get to what God has for us and his call on our lives. So today, I'm asking you, do you know what God's call is for you? I know a lot of us, not us, but a lot of y'all are older. Abraham started out his journey at 75. He did live to be 100 years older. I'm not taking light of that. But still, he started as an older man. God has a purpose and a plan for each of us. If you say, yes, I know what God has me to do, I can't physically do anything, then pray. The Bible says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers into the field. If there's anything more that we need than we need right now is for more people to go into ministry, more people to give their lives to winning souls for Christ. If you're physically able, have you prayed to God about going into ministry? We read a great book about missionaries last year last semester inside of Biblical Basis of Missions. It had three stories of men and women, married couples, that left when they were 55 years old or older. They sold their business, they left, and they gave their life to Christ because they felt a call on God's life. So, if you know what God has for you, that's great. Keep praying. Our pastor needs your prayers and encouragement. Our church needs it. Our church needs to grow. There's no reason why we have such a great church here. We should be growing. We need to be faithful to God. If you don't know what God has you to do, just ask him. Have you heard his voice? If you haven't, he's speaking. Abraham recognized it. Will you? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day and thank you for this opportunity to come.